Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. We're glad to be here with you. Blessed to take the time here. We do continue to pray for Pastor Dale. Blessed that he was able to be with his son as he graduated there from IU. And along with all of those other parents up there, they were probably having to say what I said when my sons graduated college: no more checks. No more checks. But we're glad to be here. My name is Cliff Herring. I oversee our pastoral care. And for those that are visiting, we're glad to have you as well. Hopefully you feel at home here. I want to start just saying, first of all, that Christmas came early for me last year. December 5th, actually, to be exact. Had the opportunity to attend an amazing concert in Bowling Green, Kentucky. It was a concert featuring Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty. Here I am, preparing to head into that concert. And Larnell, when music really matters, that's what I thought about as I headed in. But for you to truly understand my excitement, you need just a little history. I've been listening to Larnell consistently since 1985, well over 30 years. He has been my favorite artist for all those years. He's blessed millions for all those years. He's the only person in history to be a member of the Gospel Music Hall of Fame, the Amateur Hall of Fame, and the Kentucky Music Hall of Fame. Larnell has won 5 Grammys. He's won 11 Dove Awards and a Stellar Award. He has been recognized by his home state with the Governor's Lifetime Achievement Award in Kentucky, making him the first Christian artist to receive that honor. He has 19 number one hits, countless top 10 hits. He performed for the President and Mrs. Bush at the White House in 1992. He performed for the U.S. troops stationed between North and South Korea. He was the first Christian artist to perform inside the Kremlin after the fall of the Soviet Union. He performed for the National Day of Prayer event in Washington, D.C. He continues to tour worldwide with dates all over the world, including Paris, France, on and on and on. And with all of those accolades, I was cherishing the idea that I would be able to see him in person, face to face, along with Sandy Patty, a very famous singer as well. They had sung many famous duets in the past. Now, I need you to get this picture. Me and my wife, we're in the balcony, about 100 feet away from the stage, but for the majority of those 2 hours, I did not sit like this. I sat on the edge of my seat. Why would 6 or 8 inches make a difference when I was 100 feet away? Why is it that I was wanting to be even closer? Seeing him in person, seeing him face to face. I would turn to my wife and say, "Did you hear that?" Now, I know she heard it. I mean, her ears work. But I was saying to her, "Do you believe that he's singing that and we're able to hear it? We're here." Larnell and Sandy opened up with a duet, and then she proceeded to sing her portion of the program for nearly an hour. And then they shared another song. And then he began his portion of the program and sang for nearly an hour. Then Sandy came out as they prepared to close the program. Then it happened. Christmas on December 5th. Larnell, my favorite artist of all time, invited me, Cliff Herring, to sing a duet with him. Silent Night. I clearly heard him say, "Sing this with me." I clearly heard him say that. The problem we had was that 2,500 other people naively believed that he was talking to them as well. They were so naive because I was face to face with Larnell. No. Grammy Award winning Larnell Harris was talking to me. Even Sandy Patty didn't understand. She had already sung with him. I said, "Sandy, I got this." It was unbelievable that I had that privilege. But after a moment of reflection, I graciously allowed them to share the spotlight with me and Larnell. Me and Larnell in the edge of my seat. Do you know the definition of that phrase, on the edge of one's seat? It's this: very excited and giving one's full attention to something, in suspense, waiting eagerly and anxiously for some resolution. Very excited and interested in something because you want to know what happens next. Before the end of this message, I would desire for you to be on the edge of your seat because of the great love that God has shown to you and me, and the opportunity that He gives us to share that agape love, God's love, with others. Today, we close our brief Love Is series, and we've been looking at these three thoughts. Love is selfless, love is relentless, love is timeless. Dale examined a few weeks ago that love is selfless. He helped us to see that even if we exercise our spiritual gifts in amazing ways and with tremendous thought, without love, we're nothing. He examined last week that love is relentless. We saw that love has many remarkable traits, and we should seek to model those traits, not only what love is, but what love is not. And we launch here today in hopes of revealing how love is timeless. It is a permanent, enduring truth that will exhibit, that we will exhibit and God will exhibit throughout all eternity. 1 Corinthians says this, starting in verse 8, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Would you bow with me? Lord God of heaven, help us to see clearly why love is so amazing, why love is great and the greatest, how we might be able to share that agape, sacrificial love with others. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin here. Love is permanent. Gifts are temporary. Love is permanent. Gifts are temporary. Just a simple thought. Love is permanent. There are so many things that we experience that do not last. Simply put, everything we own and really everything we see will not last. All of it has a shelf life. Our houses, our cars, our garages, our yard barns, and everything we stuff in there will not last. The contrast of these messages is between a love that lasts forever and spiritual gifts we share that are so very temporary. The Corinthians were so quick to glorify the gifts that would not last, but quick to diminish the love of God. The love that God wanted them to share with everyone they met. The Corinthians had failed in so many areas, but their greatest failure, their greatest downfall, was with the lack of love. It's been said that love covers a multitude of sin, but also we could say where there is a lack of love, it causes a multitude of sins. Lack of love is like acid that eats away at the greatest relationships we have. Lack of love oftentimes sabotages the things that we say we love the most. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. And I like the NIV there, love never fails. As has been touched on, This Corinthian church sought to focus so intently on the showy gifts, on the upfront gifts, on the things that would bring them personal fame. They kept missing the mark about love's dynamic impact. Love never fails. The word fails here, simply put, has the idea of a flower or leaf that falls to the ground and withers and decays. Divine love, godly love, will never fall, never wither, never decay. The love of God will permanently be in full bloom throughout eternity. Next week, if you don't know it yet, guys and kids, it's Mother's Day. There will be a lot of flowers bought, and moms will go, ooh. Moms will go, ah. And then in 2 weeks, they will go, chunk. Those roses and all those beautiful flowers will last for a week, maybe two, and then they'll fall and they'll wither and they'll fade. All those flower shops are saying, kind of glad about that. What if the flowers that bloomed here were like God's love, blooming perfectly for all time? The flower shops would be out of business because you'd buy roses one time and keep them forever. It's amazing that we think about how God's love is so permanent in bloom forever. 1 John 4 says this, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. The Apostle John, he was desperately trying to show us that God is love, and believers can have further confidence in the genuineness of their own salvation through Jesus Christ if they abide or stand in the love that God has provided. It's a good way to know if your faith is genuine and growing, if the love for God and love for others is growing. This love characteristically loves God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, demonstrating a love of other believers, neighbors, friends, and this kind of love even loves its enemies. In so many words, we will love as God loves. We will care as God cares. We will encourage and bless as God does. We can face God on the day of judgment without fear when this love is evident in us. John MacArthur said, for the Christian, love is life, and both are eternal. Love is the supreme characteristic of the life God gives because love is the supreme characteristic of God himself. God helps us to see that. Spiritual gifts can be a great, great catalyst in sharing truth of the world that's oblivious to God, that pushes God aside. But if they are not supplied, energized by love, it will be fruitless. Showing what we can do without love will be fruitless to a world that goes away from God so quickly. Next, we understand love is complete. Gifts are partial. Love is complete. Gifts are partial. 1 Corinthians 13 again. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of a prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. Paul's primary focus, his primary focus here is on the knowledge and prophecy due to the fact that unknown languages had already begun to fade away. The gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy, primarily the clear declaration and teaching of the scriptures for the maturity of the saints, were aspects, vital aspects of our growth in the faith. But he continues to proclaim to these immature people, this immature church, that these gifts are partial and incomplete compared to the permanency of love. Gifts are needed, gifts are useful, and although God's ability was not lacking when he gave them to us, we are limited in how we understand them. We are limited in how we implement them. The psalmist says this, Psalm 40, O Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. Think of the wondrous things the Lord has done, how much he has accomplished in thousands of years. God has no equal. We could not even begin to mention all the deeds he's done, everything that he's done for us and for the world. The psalmist also says this, O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts when I am far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Can you just fathom that? The current world population is 7.5 billion people, according to the latest or recent United Nations polls. And according to this verse, the Lord God of heaven knows everything about every 7.5 billion people, every detail. He knew me on April 15th, 1960, around 6 p.m. at Welburn Hospital, St. Mary's Hospital, when I took my first breath and I cried a big cry. He knew when I said to my mom and dad for the first time, no. And then he knew when my kids said to me for the first time, no. And I began to thank my mom and dad for raising me. Truly, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. But all of us would probably admit it's a little scary as well. Because what we say and do and think and where we go is forever on display to God. One man said it this way, God knows us perfectly, but we can know him now only imperfectly. Since he knows us perfectly and we know him imperfectly, why not trust him to guide our lives rather than us taking the lead all the time? Trust him that he knows better how to manage our lives for the best and for the best of those that we know and love. The last portion of this verse has been the source of countless debates over the centuries. It says there, but when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. These partial things, or the need for knowledge and the need for preaching, the need for any gifts will be useless. The debate is raged on for so many years because there has been so many speculations about what the perfect or time of perfection means. Since our primary focus is in this message is on the permanency of love, I just want to highlight what this time of perfection could or could not mean. Some have speculated that the time of perfection is the completion of Scripture, but that is difficult at times for us to validate, since in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it alludes to the fact that at that time we will see everything with perfect clarity, seeing the Lord face to face. The completion of Scripture would not have provided that perspective. Some have speculated that the time of perfection is the rapture, the catching away of the church. This has been encouraging as well to many, but still begs the question that if that is the case, there will still be knowledge and preaching in the tribulation and the kingdom age, well after the time that the church is caught away into heaven. Still others have speculated the time of perfection means the second coming of Christ, a widely held view, but difficult as well to corroborate, since Christ will reign for 1,000 years during the kingdom age, and according to Isaiah, the earth will be full of knowledge and full of learning. One last speculation, which appears to have the greatest of validity, is that the perfect or time of perfection would be the eternal heavenly state of all believers. This view would allow for the continuation of knowledge and preaching during the church age, the tribulation period, and the millennial kingdom age. This also allows for our theme today that the permanence of love will continue throughout every age and on throughout eternity. The permanence of love will make a difference in everyone throughout all time. When we see Christ face to face, when we are glorified, we will see everything with perfect clarity. Remember the excitement I had about seeing Larnell face to face? Imagine seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. It will no longer be edge of my seat. It will be standing ovation. Face to face with the Lord. Him glorified and us and him glorifying us, honoring him with his glory. We move on to what I've labeled love is advanced. Gifts are elementary. Love is so far advanced than the gifts. They are used in a limited way by limited people. 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. I believe Paul is sharing with us the comparison between how we live here on earth and how we will ultimately live in heaven. We certainly understand as immature kids, children, we did and said many things that were regrettable and foolish. Our parents had to tell us not to run in the street. Cars are passing at 50 miles an hour and we're still going, can I make it? Can I make it? God is saying, our parents were saying, don't run in the street, it's dangerous. Don't talk to strangers. Don't lie. Don't steal. Do not eat candy as a regular diet. Our kids had to be told that. None of your kids at a very early age said, yeah, I want the broccoli. I see dessert right over there, but no, I want the broccoli. I want the green beans. Bring it. It is a rare child that says that. We had to be told. Someone had to tell us that that is what was necessary and needed for us. And we had to begin to understand that even more clearly. We really don't rid ourselves of all of those habits. But as adults, we tend to conquer some of those. We mature enough to raise families, to get a job, to pay bills, to maintain a home, to drive cars, to learn that candy cannot be the only thing on our menu. And consequently, here on earth, we still see God and love God in a limited way. And sadly, at times, we still see others and love others in a limited way. We put caps on our love. We put limits on our love. It's oftentimes what they can say or do for me rather than what I can do or say to them. Gordon Fee says this, our present vision of God, as great as it is as nothing compared to the real thing that is yet to be. It's like the difference between seeing a reflected image in a mirror and seeing a person face to face. In our culture, the comparable metaphor would be the difference between seeing a photograph and seeing someone in person. As good as a picture is, it's simply not the real thing. We have photos on our walls at home, photos in our office. We have countless pictures on our phone of friends and loved ones. But hopefully when we are in that person's presence, we don't choose to stare at their picture and cherish their picture more than the real flesh and blood person. We long to cherish the three-dimensional rather than the two-dimensional. We can hug the three-dimensional. Now, some may choose to continue to text in the presence of their loved ones, but that's another message for another time. It still frustrates me when I call my sons three times, but then I text them, and they'll text right back. I say, I know you're holding your phone. But that's another message. We close with this. Love is eternal. If you miss anything, don't miss this. Love is eternal. 1 Corinthians 13:13 is probably the most familiar verse quoted and read at so many weddings. It's mentioned because in most circles it represents the pinnacle, the zenith of what a wife should desire from her husband, of what a husband should desire from his wife. But it is often misrepresented after the wedding because selfish human love crowds out God's sacrificial, unfailing love. This verse we close with is remembered most often because it highlights the supremacy of love, the greatest of these. The greatest of these is love. Which leads me to mention one of the most captivating stories of this year for me. On February 3rd, 2017, just days before our Valentine's Day, this article appeared. 106-year-old woman gets engaged to 66-year-old boyfriend. An emotional engagement time, 106-year-old Valdemira Rodriguez de Olivar of Brazil strutted down the aisle with the help of her rose-decorated walker. Here she is. Here she is on her walker. She became fiancé to her 66-year-old boyfriend, Aparecido Diaz Jacob, who is 40 years younger. Valda is the oldest woman to ever get married. "I fell in love with him," the 106-year-old said. Valda and her fiancé, nicknamed Jaco, met at the Fatima Retirement Home in southeast Brazil, where they live in separate rooms. "I fell in love with Valda from the moment I saw her," Jaco said. "I know she's a little older than me, but that doesn't matter because she makes me really happy." Really? A little older? Jaco, that's like saying the Mississippi is a little river. Both said they wanted to get married. However, doctors banned the couple from getting married because of medical issues. But volunteers at the home helped create a special engagement time for them, for the couple to prove their devotion to one another for the rest of their lives. So the couple cut a 4-tier cake, celebrated their big day with 150 guests. Valda walked down the aisle accompanied by her volunteer bridesmaid, wearing a white dress with lace in her hair, pearls around her neck, nails painted, and comfortable slippers. I'm sure she left the 6-inch stiletto heels in her closet from her teen years in 1929. Neither Valda nor Jaco have been married in the past, and they have no children. The love-struck pair met at the home in 2014 and have been dating for 3 years. When I read that, I said, what? They've been dating for 3 years. How does that conversation go? I know I'm 103, but I just don't want to rush into marriage. That is a patient lady. These seniors were determined to prove it's never too late to find your soulmate. The couple are inseparable and spend all day with each other, chatting and eating their meals together and sitting side by side, and I put in the margin, napping side by side. A live band played as Jaco, dressed in a tailored suit and tie, waited at the front for his future bride or fiancé. At the altar, the couple couldn't hold back from sealing the occasion with a passionate kiss before taking their vows. I guess when you're 106, you can't wait for the I do's. You got to get that kiss in before the vows are even finished. After a short message and prayer, the happy couple said yes to stay loyal to each other and exchanged engagement rings. And after the blessed event, some humorous headlines read, "The world's oldest fiancé gets her boy toy." One said, "Oldest cougar gets her cub." And still another said, "Too have and too old." That's a fun story to read. It illustrates how romance and good feelings play a pivotal role in our dating time, in our marital time, at whatever age. As we have heard, great feelings can be a blessing in friendships with family, as well as give people the opportunity to encourage one another. but feelings can carry a relationship only so far. God's love, agape love, has the longevity because it does not rely on feelings, which are so fickle. This love that God gives never fails. This love that will last throughout eternity is sacrificial and seeks the other person's best above its own. Love never fails. That is the most profound statement in Scripture, or that is one of the most profound statements in Scripture. God's love truly never fails, and we realize that it will last. But how can that statement, how can that phrase affect us right now? When it appears that here on earth, human love often does fail. Can we show that type of unfailing love in the relationships we have, especially in a world that is so cynical and so skeptical? 1 Corinthians again, 13. These things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We must conclude that faith and hope will have no purpose in heaven. We must conclude that everything true will be known. Faith will be fulfilled. We must conclude that everything good will be possessed. Hope will be satisfied. We must conclude that faith and hope are not equal to love. Love is the greatest of all these because not only is it eternal, but it even reigns supreme here on earth. Love is greater because it is the most godlike, but the God of heaven is love. Book of Romans chapter 5 says this: therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently hope and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Faith is and was the vehicle God used by grace to put us in this right relationship with Him. We have peace with God now. We're no longer at war with God. A confident hope has provided us with the opportunity to cherish the future time in which we will share in God's glory. What a thing to think about. Lastly, here in Matthew 22, it says, Teacher, Jesus brought this even more clearly. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And then he said as well in John chapter 13, So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That you are my disciples. This command was new in the sense that it was a higher standard of love based on the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is the kind of love we will see for all eternity. Forever sacrificial, forever forgiving, forever righteous, forever holy. If this is the kind of love we will experience for eternity, why don't we try it out down here on earth? Model it for a dying world so that they will know we are His disciples. They will know you are Christians because you have a huge cross on top of your building. No, they'll know you are Christians because you have a little fish on the bumper of your car. No. They'll know you're a Christian because you say you're a Christian. No. They'll know you're a Christian by your love, the love that you share and encourage and bless with. Maybe this kind of love, shared with someone who doesn't know Christ, will put them on the edge of their seat. They'll be on the edge of their seat because they'll be excited about how you love and how you care and how you bless them. Unbelievers might say, if they love me this much, maybe I can get excited about their Savior. Maybe I can get excited about what happens next. Maybe I, that have shunned the Lord Jesus for countless years, will trust Him because of the love of a disciple of His. Pray with me. Lord God of heaven, we rejoice that You have given us the privilege to experience Your love. Help us, Lord, never to walk out of here, not to walk out of here, and not exhibit and share that love with others. To a world that's dying, to a world that's moving away from You so quickly, help us to share that kind of love so that many more would come into the kingdom, many more would trust what You did on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.